this is my buddy. Now, I haven't seen him in years, okay? About 12 years probably. And I'm in Anaheim, and I'm walking upstairs, and all of a sudden I hear this voice go, "Don," and I look it up, and I go, "Scott." And you know, he's telling me, and he's going to share some of what he's doing here in the future. And I said, before you go do that, I want you to come to our place. And he said, yeah, and we worked this thing out. And you're going to get to know him. I'm going to have Jim talk a little bit about him tomorrow. Jim gets to introduce him tomorrow. And I just want to turn it over to him. He's a brother in Christ. He's got credentials miles long. We can go through all that and impress each other. But what's more important is Jesus is here.
Amen.
It's about Jesus. It's not about credentials or anything. It's about God. Mm-hmm. It's about Him. And Scott has come to share the kingdom enterprise with us this weekend. Amen. Let's greatly warm up.
Bless the Lord. Thank you. Thanks, Pastor Don. Great to be with you guys. And I used to, for many years, I would tell folks I'm from Phoenix, Arizona, so I know all of the jokes about it being hot and dry, but it's better to burn in this life than the next. But then 4 weeks ago, I moved to New Jersey, so I can't tell those stories anymore. But I'm originally from the state of New Jersey. How many of you know that's not the Bible Belt? I just wanted to begin to clarify that, being that I am in the Bible Belt. Secondly, I'm Jewish, so that tells you I wasn't raised in church. Thirdly, I was a drug addict, and so three strikes, I was out of the ballgame. Matter of fact, I went to my high school reunion the other night. How many of you know those can be great and frightening at the same time? You know, after a while, you want to go so you can see people before you no longer recognize them. But I walked into my reunion. They had a whole weekend planned, and I just wanted to meet them at the Chinese restaurant because from there they convened to a bar and then another and another over the weekend. And I thought, I'll just go while everybody's sober. But I walked into this Chinese restaurant in New Jersey, and the organizer comes up and greets me, and I said, well, hey, I've just moved back to the area. Great. What are you doing? I said, well, we're going to start a church. Now, here you would go, what kind of church, right? Back there, first of all, she said, you're Jewish. I said, yes. And then she says, listen closely. What faith? Now, that may not click with you, but basically what that tells you is that, first of all, when they say what faith, that nobody's daddy was a deacon nor mama sang in the choir. In the state of New Jersey, as of the newspapers the last couple of days, and you may have caught the national news, we are the corruption capital of America. If you know, light works best in darkness. Amen. But I was thrown out of the state of New Jersey on drug charges, to make an incredibly long story short. Ended up in Great Bend, Kansas. I'm sitting in a high school assembly one day, just having celebrated my 19th birthday. And there was a young man telling his story in a high school assembly about how he'd been a rock musician in Hollywood, how he'd been on drugs, how he had a house in Beverly Hills at the age of 21, how he was dating a Playboy bunny. And my 19-year-old unregenerate mind is going, wow, man, this guy had life. But then all of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit brush across my face, not knowing that it was him. And I heard a voice speak to me. Not a loud, booming, audible voice, but one of those quiet and emphatic thoughts that speaks to you from the inside that said, Hinkle, listen to this guy. He's got something to say because you don't know everything. That was a revelation. And I began to listen to this man more with my heart than with my mind. My mind was manufacturing excuses, as our mind often does. But I felt compelled to follow this man after the assembly, chased him 20 miles, ended up in a root beer stand parking lot. We began to talk about three things: drugs, rock and roll, and Jesus, which is an excellent three-point sermon. But what drew me to Jesus Christ that day, many years ago, was the fact that I'd met a man who had Jesus in his life and was not afraid to show it. You see, my friends, those were the days when they would greet most strange-looking people in the back of most churches with a pair of scissors and a can of Lysol. And they would go, "Boy, need to get shaved or you can get saved." How many of you know Jesus catches his fish before he cleans them? Think about that. How many of you have ever been fishing? How many of you have ever been around somebody fishing? How many of you won't raise your hand no matter what question I ask? Gotcha. Have you ever heard a fisherman go, "Fish, hear me well. The only ones I want to catch today are fish that don't smell, fish that don't have any scales or bone or head or tail. Matter of fact, you don't even taste like fish, and you don't even soil my line. You just go straight to the grill." And those are the days when that was the kind of salvations that most churches desired. But I wanted what was in this young man's life. He didn't beat me over the head with a 500-pound family Bible and tell me to repent because I was a dirty, rotten, filthy drug addict, heathen, pagan, although I was all of that and probably a few more things as well. But I wanted what I saw in his life. Growing up where I grew up, I had no idea. Where I live today, we have nearly 1 million people. We're the most economically, ethnically, and culturally diverse area in America. The most highly educated part of America. And maybe a 7% evangelical connection. I don't think you can get that here in Oklahoma. I mean, I'm not being proud or abrasive or offensive. I'm just going, I lived in Dallas for many years. I didn't get it till I reconnected with my roots, and that was frightening. But you know what? I'm glad Jesus works all over the place. Really, tonight, it's not about me. I don't want to bore you with my story. My wife and I felt like we've been missionaries to America for many, many years. And so tonight, I really felt like to open up this weekend, I wanted to talk with you about one of my favorite, but I got a lot of favorite. I don't know if you like people in the Bible. I like the stories of men and women in Scripture. And really tonight, I wanted to talk with you about one of the great men and human interest stories in Scripture. We'll talk to you about the life of David for just a little bit tonight. Here's the backstory out of 1 Samuel 16. You've got a young fellow, talented and gifted, laboring in obscurity as a shepherd. Nothing can be more obscure than that. You know the story, a new king is needed for Israel. Samuel the prophet is sent by the Lord to the house of Jesse because the new king is coming from Jesse's sons. And Jesse had 7 sons parade in front of the prophet Samuel. You know the story. And they all 7 paraded by and go, next, not it. No, he's not the one. And then finally he looks at Jesse in essence and says, "Is this it?" If I were David, I would have needed therapy. You know why? My father didn't even have the courtesy to call me out with the rest. As a young boy, I played trumpet. And whenever company came, I had to play the trumpet. My father was so proud that I would play the trumpet. And he wanted me, and his favorite song was, "I Left My Heart in San Francisco." Maybe he did, I don't know. And I played that song, and he paraded me and my brothers out. And Jesse did not even have the courtesy to acknowledge the existence of his son David. I thought about that. I thought, man, David would have needed a session or 5 with Dr. Phil. No respect for you, for the little guy. Of course, you know the rest of the story. David comes out. The hand of the Lord's on him. The anointing of the Lord is on him. He becomes king. armor bearer, you know, but first he becomes an armor bearer to King Saul. Now, in the midst of all of this, I referred this to you as the backstory. But then there's a national crisis taking place in the land. And so often has happened in our everyday life. We're involved in our own situation, in our own circumstances, and things going on. And then you turn on the news, you pick up a paper, and you go, whoa, Armageddon's taking place on the other side of the world. I had no idea. And David is in the midst of all this, and the national crisis that's taking place is simply this. The threat of war is ominously looming over Israel. Twice a day, Goliath comes out. I've nicknamed Goliath Big, Bad, and Loud. Forgive me. Because he came out every day, breathing threats like a fear-drenching rain over the nation of Israel. An interesting fact, when we look at 1 Samuel 17, now, I mean, Goliath was big. I can't get over this. Anyone here ever seen Shaquille O'Neal? My wife saw Shaq one time, and she came back to me and said, Scott, he's the biggest human being I have ever seen in my life. I mean, they have his shoes on display. His shoes are so big, you can float a family of four down the Hudson River. They're size 23. My son-in-law has 13. They're big. But you tack another 2 feet plus on the shack and you've got a picture of Goliath. Just trying to help us out here. Big, bad, and loud coming out saying, look, just give me one guy to fight and it'll settle it all. Goliath comes out every day selling his message of fear and destruction. And I found it quite interesting in 1 Samuel 17 when I read this passage. Beginning in I'll just read verse 24. When the Israelites saw Goliath, the Bible says they all ran from him in great fear. Say the word all with me. They all ran. You know who all was? King Saul. The armies of Saul. David's brothers who were serving in the armies of Saul. And David. He was there. He heard it. And when the Bible says all, we've just agreed it says all. Not just a few, most, almost. David heard the threats as he'd come on the scene and he ran with everybody else. Living in our country today, there is a Goliath breathing in our land in general. Bellowing threats using the weapons of fear and intimidation and unsurety that affects every one of us in the borders of this country. Threatening our jobs and our health, our homes. I sold my home in Phoenix, Arizona just a few weeks ago. Forget about it. When there were so many short sales and foreclosures in my neighborhood, mine was not one of them by the miracle hand of God. But my realtor said, Scott, your neighbors are going to be so happy as you leave because your home sold for higher than anyone else's in a while. I thought, praise God, I wish someone else would have broken the chain first. But that's okay, that's good. Our income, our retirement. A very famous pastor in America who's 71 years old recently told his church, he said, look, with what's happened to my retirement, you can forget about me leaving. I'm going to be here a lot longer than you ever thought. And he's not missing a beat, incidentally. Threatening our income, our retirement, our future, our peace of mind, our faith, our hope. The sanctity of marriage. The trafficking of human lives. The epidemic of violence and domestic murder that is absolutely, totally defying of any shred of reason in our country. Those are the words of Goliath falling on our nation. And yet during this time in Israel, there's a young, insignificant shepherd, musician, and armor bearer standing off to the side. His curiosity and his ire begins to be roused. He begins to ask a simple question. Do you recall what that question was? In 1 Samuel 17:26, we hear this question. He says this, what will be done for the man that kills Goliath? And I can almost get a picture of this little pesky guy, because as you read on, his brothers refer to him in that light. What will be done for the guy that takes out this guy over here? What will be done for the man that kills Goliath, that shuts his mouth, that gets him off the scene because he's defying the armies of Israel? He's defiling the name of God. He's mocking God. And what will be done for the guy? Of course, everybody's got a stimulus package, huh? I mean, you get them all over the place. Well, they're nothing new, and King Saul had a stimulus package. What'll be done for the man? Number one, great wealth. Number two, you can marry the king's daughter. I didn't see that as a great prize as I read the story a little further. Number three, this is the one that appealed to me, being Jewish, no taxes. Saul was trying to motivate someone to rise up and take Goliath on. You see, my friend, I don't believe the sound of fear and defeat should ever ring in the hearts or minds of God's people. I really don't. You see, just the fact, we read on in the story in 1 Samuel 17 where David, just the fact that as unqualified as he was, and he began to challenge the status quo of the spirit that was pervading the land. He began to rattle the cages of those closest to him, particularly his brothers. Isn't it always those that are closest to you that sometimes can become a real challenge and a fruit tester in your life? His brothers looked at him, and we read in verse 36 and 37 of 1 Samuel 17, no, that's not what I was looking for. Forgive me. But his brothers began to ask him, why, as conceited and evil and wicked as you are in your heart, why are you saying these things? Why are you doing these things? You have no business, no place. His brothers took him to task. I'm chewing my way through 1 Samuel 17 because I have a very particular and powerful thought that I want to communicate to you by the end of the evening, which won't be very long from now. Oftentimes when we're challenged, it's good to stop and make a declaration of God's goodness. How many of you have ever done that? You faced a situation, the enemy's challenging you. And this is what David did. His brothers were challenging him. The king of Israel, Saul, really let him know that he wasn't qualified to do what was stirring in his heart. And we read now in verse 36 and 37, David begins to rehearse the faithfulness of God. He says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. You remember that, don't you? And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the Lord. It's good when you're challenged to stop and remember for just a moment, what has God done for you? Have you ever thought about that? It's amazing. I look back and I go, you know what, Lord? You've done miraculous things in the 39 years I've walked with you and preached the gospel. Lord, when we face sickness, I remember in 1986 when my wife was diagnosed with cancer and the doctors gave her very little hope, and in between two operations, the cancer disappeared. No chemo, no radiation. Well, she went to the doctor. Look, I don't believe in pain. And I believe in gifts of healing, and that's plural. One of them is medical science. Whether God heals through a doctor or through the laying on the hands or the speaking of the word, God gets credit. How many of you believe that today? I faced death-defying illness 3 times in our family. I sat down on my desk 7 or 8 years ago and wrote why I want to live when the doctors gave me a diagnosis of a disease that's killing people all over the world. Well, I went to the doctors, you betcha, but I went to the elders. I submitted myself to the Lord, and when I die, Mayo Clinic says it won't be from what I had. I believe in the goodness of God. I believe I cheat death every day to the glory of Jesus Christ. How about you? We have a purpose in the story of David here tonight. And I want to get to the part of the story that I really like as we get to verse 41 in 1 Samuel 17. If you care to look, if not, listen. If not, at least keep your eyes open. Remember, I'm from New Jersey, so I have a strange sense of humor. I just warn you, I come to go for your jugular vein. I do it with a smile. We have a phrase with what we do, we're compassionately aggressive. So we massage your jugular with a smile and a breath mint. We don't drink tea for 2 hours on the porch before we get down to business. We get down to business, take care of it, then we go out and have a cup of coffee. But this is the part of the story of David that I really like. David and Goliath are squaring off as we see. We come up to verse 41. And they're engaging in some pre-fight smack. Trash talk. You know, two guys, they square off. They begin to run off at the mouth at each other. Your mother dresses you funny. Yeah, well, you're ugly. You know, well, you got bad breath. You know, your toupee's on backwards. I mean, they just start insulting one another. Listen to this. When I read this, I'm thinking, man, this is real. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. Because he was looking for a real man to come out and fight with him. And here he gets his kid. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with those sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. Now that's some pretty powerful talk. But then I like David. David just throws it back at him and gives him the amplified version. David says to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Now that sounded pretty spiritual. It's pretty good, pretty powerful. But then he gets down to business. He said, this day, the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down, cut off your head. But he doesn't stop there. Goliath just threatened to kill David. David takes it a lot further. He said, not only am I going to get you, but today I will give the carcasses of the whole Philistine army to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and the whole earth will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you, all y'all, in our hands. That's pretty tall talk for a little guy. A little guy who was a shepherd, a musician. He wasn't even a rock and roll lead guitarist. He was a harp player. Not exactly a picture of a menacing fellow, in my thinking anyway. And he's, boy, is he talking trash. And this is where it really, really, really gets good. Verse 48 tells us that as the Philistine moved closer to attacking, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. There's something in that phrase that clicks on the inside of me. He ran quickly toward, he took it right to Goliath's front door, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. Remember, friends, what we heard at the very beginning, that when they heard and saw Goliath, they all ran. David had already run from Goliath one time. And then something began to churn on the inside of him. I'm not going to do this again. How many of you have ever had that feeling? You've done something once and you thought, I'm not going to do that again. And that's exactly what happened to David, because he began to stand there. The curiosity and the ire began to rouse on the inside of him, and he began to ask the $64,000 question, what have we done for the man that kills Goliath? And once again, I see a little pesky guy on the side. Short fella. Young kid. Not an ultimate fighting champion. What are we doing for the guy? The little guy in the corner. I can almost see him pacing, listening to going, what have we done for the guy? What if I take him out? What am I going to get? What's in it for me? Great wealth, king's daughter, no taxes. Sounds pretty good. God sometimes uses an incentive program. But really what was building inside of David not only brought him to a place where he would defy the threats of Goliath and the Philistine army, but he went against the entire prevailing spirit of the day in the land. He swam upstream. He crossed the grain. All of Israel, including its leader on down, were quaking in their boots because of the threats that cover the land every day. And David decided to go against the spirit and the mindset and the practice of the entire leadership and people of the land. Friend, if we want to slay giants, if we want to see the church become who she is, we're going to have to do just that. Go against the prevailing spirit and mindset and practice of the day. Allow the question to rise up in at least one person during this weekend. What will be done for the man? Something rises up on the inside of you. He said, I've run once. I cannot do that again. David ran once again for the battle, my friend. I keep bringing that back to us. That must be the position of the church. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39 is an interesting passage. It says, now the just shall live by faith. How many of you have heard that at least twice? The just shall live by faith, trusting God, believing in his word, believing in his ability. Amen. We start out by faith. The justice, we're saved by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We start off, we launch, we're fiery, we're going forward, we're running to the battle. And then we go, I don't want to run anymore. I got a golf cart. I'll give money to somebody else to run. I can pray in the running. Remember, I'm from New Jersey and I'm Jewish. I'm a little weird. Sometimes we start out and we back off. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in that. I'm not here to drop a wet blanket. I'm just reading the book. But I like the next phrase, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. How many of you tonight would say we are not of those who draw back? But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. If there's a Goliath casting a long shadow and bellowing threats into your life this evening, it's time for you to run to the battle, my friend. During any time of battle, struggle, and conflict, there's one of four positions that you can take. The first one is the most common. It's detente, coexistence by compromise. Let's just roll along with this and see what'll happen. We've just been cruising for a while. Let's just kick it in. You know, my sacroiliac ain't what it used to be. I liked a friend of mine who, when he turned 60, decided to run from Phoenix to Los Angeles. I'm not quite there. I'm close. Real close. But I ain't going to do that. I'll fly it. I'll drive it. The most common position to take. Third is really most more honorable. You desert. The second one, you desert. You just quit. Sometimes I'd rather you just quit than fake it. Third position you can take is to be on the defensive, that you don't strike until you've been hit first. good news is that God can help you play catch up. But sometimes you wake up in the morning and every devil in hell is having a camp meeting at your bedpost and you're going, what can I do? How can I fix this? What am I going to do? That's worrying. Worrying is praying to yourself. How many of you know that doesn't get very much done? It's exactly what can I do? How can I fix this? What am I going to do? I wake up every morning these days going, God, if you don't do something, we're dead. We are dead in the water, God, if you don't do something. And it's funny. He does something. As soon as I acknowledge, God, my 39 years of preaching the gospel all over the world doesn't mean diddly right now. Help! And he goes, thank you. But we wait until we've been hit in order for us to respond. Better late than never. God will help you play catch up. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and I believe it might come a third, fourth, or fifth, or whatever. But you forfeit a position of strength when we don't take the position that David took, and his tact was attack to go forward. That's why we've coined the phrase compassionately aggressive in the time and day that we live in spreading the message of Jesus Christ. The four positions, number one, detente. Number two, desert. Number three, defense. Number four, attack. You see, we cannot be paralyzed by fear. We must refuse to participate in the spirit of the day. I've been a part for many years of great church in Phoenix, called pastored by a fellow by the name of Tommy Barnett. I was the church evangelist there for 15 years. Every Christmas, we do a massive giveaway to inner city kids. Now, you also have to understand that Arizona is the... I just went 4 weeks ago from the worst hit state in America for this, what they call recession, to the most corrupt state in America, New Jersey. Isn't God incredible? But in this area that's the number one hardest hit in America during this, what they call a recession, there was a businessman that every year has bought a great number of bicycles. The number makes absolutely no difference. I'm not here to talk about numbers. I'm here to talk about a spirit. This Christmas, he said, you know what? The Lord has blessed my business this year. And I'm refusing to participate in this recession. So I'm going to double the amount of bicycles that I buy. And it wasn't just 25. Actually, he buys 1,000 every year, and he decided to buy 2,000. Just not to participate in the spirit of what was going on. Again, the point is not the number. The point is the attitude, the perspective, and the spirit. That we are not paralyzed by what's going on. I find God to be able to do exceeding and abundantly above all we can ask or think. You see, there's no one else that's going to run to your battle for you. No one else is going to take the place. When the enemy comes, it's you and I that must make the choice to run to the line of battle to take Goliath on head on. Now, where are we going with all of this in context of what we're talking about here this weekend? In case you had a question, here comes an answer. How can you and I run to the battle? I'm a very practical-oriented preacher. Like I said, I'm Jewish. I'm from New Jersey. I was raised outside of the church entirely, so I need answers, and the Bible gives them. How can you and I apply what I'm talking about here tonight to your life? Number one is this. Recognize that today could be the greatest season of opportunity to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ. There has been no greater time. God has never blessed, and God never gives a revival during times when people think all is well. If you study the history of revival, let me give you two verses. Number one is Psalms 12:5. Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. Psalms 112, verse 4 says this, even in darkness, light rises for the upright. This, my friend, can be the greatest season with chaos, with corruption, with economic instability, with leadership that needs all the prayer we can give them in this country and a little bit more. This is the greatest opportunity during a time of chaos and uncertainty and confusion. This is when you and I can bring a sure, loving, caring word from the God of all ages. But we must understand and recognize that this can be the greatest season of opportunity to reach people. That's why for 30-some-odd years, our ministry has focused on going to the hard and deep and dark places of America. For 29 years, we've led an army to the Mardi Gras in New Orleans. Pastor Jim and Cece here, Kelly, have been a part of it. People have asked me, why would you want to go to such a heathen, dark, perverted, demented place? Because it's that. Light works best in darkness. We aren't who we are to the full capacity in a light factory. Matter of fact, I believe the church was made for the worst times as opposed to the better times. We ought to be able to navigate all times, actually. But number one, how do you run to the battle? Recognize that today could be the greatest season to reach people in your lifetime. Secondly, this, determine that the only course of action for you in your life is to run to the battle. It's a personal decision. Whether you're facing an economic, a health issue, a relational issue, a ministry issue, a need issue, it's time to take it on head on. Thirdly, this. Pray and ask the Lord to open your heart and eyes to the possibilities in touching other people. Have you ever prayed a simple prayer, Lord, if we got any appointments today, something like that? Lord, lead and guide me. Psalms 37:23 says the steps of a good man are ordered and directed of the Lord. Have you ever really appropriated that? It's pretty cool when you do. I have prayed that prayer so often, forget I prayed it, then walk into the middle of a divine appointment and go, wow. Then I remembered. Remember 3 hours ago you prayed that prayer? I mean, it wasn't a guy, oh, God, Shonda, who stole the hunt? Oh, Father, oh, 49 minutes in tongues. God, lead me and guide me today. No, it's kind of like, oh, Jesus, do we have any appointments today? And about my business. And all of a sudden, I'm walking into Newark Airport today in Newark, New Jersey. That's not like flying through Dallas. I mean, if you want to look for a minister, go to Dallas Airport on Saturday. They're all there. But I walk into the Newark Airport, go back by the airline thing back there, and sitting in there is a friend who lives in El Paso. And I prayed that prayer thinking it's kind of odd for me to pray it here, but I thought, okay. We sat down and had a great time to catch up. No, it wasn't a soul-winning conversation. But I believe the steps of good men and women are ordered and directed to the Lord, if you believe that. Can you ask the Lord to open your eyes and your heart to the possibilities? Who do you know that you could bless and help? Think of who you might be able to invite to church. We don't invite people to church. Why? Because they wouldn't understand what's going on. Well, then there's a problem. I sat with a pastor the other day in his community of 12,000 in New Jersey. He was complaining that there's 23 churches in this community. Pastor Jim said in his area of 12,000, there's 80 churches. There's a difference there for you. And he said, oh, another church in this community. And something inside me rose up. I said, sir, you may have 23 buildings in this community, but by my definition, if a church isn't winning people to Christ, it is not a church. It's a club. I don't want to be a part of it. Because at the very crux of Christianity is new life and new birth. And if you propose to have an expression of Christ's body, but you are removed from the very crux and heart of Christianity, the purpose of the cross is to bring new birth and new life, then you are not a church. You're a spiritual Christian club. It's kind of like, you know, when we were kids and guys, we have these clubs and get these clubhouses and you put a sign up there, especially in, no girls allowed. It was only until you were a certain age. Because a lot of these so-called churches have, in essence, put signs up that said, no unsaved, unreached, heathen, unchurched folks allowed. Oh, they say everybody's welcome, but then when everybody comes in, they go, who are you? How did you get here? And why did you come in the first place? Because everybody goes, you ain't my cousin. Fortunately. Lord, open our heart and our eyes to the possibilities of people that we might be able to bless and help and serve. Maybe even be ready for people we don't know that we can connect with. The Lord just kind of brings us someone across our path. Who could we invite? Who could we bring? Who can we connect with people? That's number three. Ask the Lord to open your heart and your eyes to the possibility. After all, Jesus said, open your eyes or lift up your eyes and see the harvest. Oh, that the church be not blind. Fourthly, know that God can and will use you as you are. Look at the example of David. David clearly was not King Saul. Are you with me? You remember the story that David puts on Saul's armor and it's kind of like, you know, it just doesn't work. Takes it off. So the Lord used his shepherd kid as he was. What did he have? What did a shepherd boy have? What did a shepherd fellow have? Well, he had a slingshot, rocks, and a staff. He goes after the giant with what he had, what he knew, and what he was able to use. And the Lord blessed it, if I can use that phrase. He used it. He used David as he was. Goliath goes down. But then something else happened. He used David with what David knew, what he was comfortable with, the tools and the gifts that he had. But then David had to stretch. Because the Bible says David had no sword. He went over to Goliath and had to use something he had never used before. The sword of Goliath to finish the job. You see, my friend, Jesus will use you just as you are. No doubt. But then he's going to cause us to stretch, to begin to get a hold of some things that we've never used and never done before. I have a little word for those of us who fear that. Blessed are the flexible, for you won't get bent out of shape. That's the real word for many of us. I don't know if I could do that. Well, just start out with what you got and who you are and just keep going. And pretty soon you'll be walking on what you know. And then the next thing you know, you'll be walking on what you don't know. No boat, water. I've discovered water never gets hard till you get out of the boat. Sometimes we kind of like what we have. I had the Lord, you know, at Angela's Temple in L.A. that has experienced a miraculous revival in the last few years through the Dream Center partnering together with it. And there was one precious saint in there about 8 years old, and the music is alive. It's screaming. It's kicking. It's L.A. And they asked one precious saint in there, she's about 80, she said, do you like that music, new music? She said, no, but I like what it does. To see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people praising, worshiping God, coming to the altar, their life being changed. Maybe she couldn't hear it. I don't know. But God will cause us to stretch. And it's a good thing. If we determine we want to run to the battle. We want God to use us. We want to be what God said we are. Jesus said we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are designed to influence others with the message of Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm going to ask you to allow me to pray for you for just a moment. To ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon our hearts and our lives. If we choose to allow God to use us. If we're willing to stretch and go forward. My friends, fish do not jump in the boat. Let me be very plain and very clear. To simply go to a prayer meeting and pray that Jesus will send the lost to church is vain and fruitless. To call them in from the north, the east, the south, and the west is a waste of our breath. It's in the Bible. Not like that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, oh God, it's okay to pray for them. But then after you prayed for them, you have to go out to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. We're people of faith, but not magic. And the Bible says faith without works is. Thank you for those three that were bold enough to say it. But I would ask you to allow me to pray with you this evening, which has been my privilege over the years to pray for thousands upon thousands of people, that God would anoint them and use them and open their hearts and open their eyes. That we would not yield to the spirit of the day that says withdraw, but we would go to the spirit of David and attack and take it to the front door. People are in dire need of who lives on the inside of us. It's time you and I run to this battle here today. The church was designed for it. Maybe this evening you feel like you're facing giants in your life of some other kind. I believe that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, for that's the heritage of the servant of the Lord. Whether it's a weapon of fear, intimidation, other things going on in your life, I know the greater is he that's in us, don't you? I believe that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, every human need shall bow. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment here tonight? Very simply put, let me ask just a few questions before we pray together. And the first would be simply this. Do you feel like there's a giant bellowing threats in your life? And it could be in any area, not just simply reaching out and going for it to be involved in touching and reaching other people. But it could be in so many other areas, and I first want to pray with you about that. It might even be the giant of the fact that your heart, your spiritual condition is not what it needs to be. Funny thing, when the summer temperatures go up, some folks' spiritual temperature goes down. But nevertheless, if you feel like there's a giant bellowing threats in your life, it could be over your health, it could be over your family or relationships or financial, whatever it is, would you let me know by simply putting up your hand right now that we can pray together in a moment. If that's you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Several have gone up. You can put those down. Secondly, this evening, you choose to make the determination in your life that there's no other course for you in life but to run to the battle. And you want to commit yourself today to be that way, that you want to adapt the position of David to attack the Goliath, to attack the situation, to go forward, and even for God to use you to reach other people with the message of Christ. If that's you this evening, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but stand up right now. Would you do that? And if you raised your hand a moment ago for other needs, would you rise to your feet as well? I want to pray with you and for you tonight for just a few moments. I don't know how long I was supposed to or not supposed to go, but I want everyone to come back at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. But I want you to raise your hands to the Lord for just a moment. And before we pray, I want us to follow the example of David. He began to rehearse and declare God's record of faithfulness in his life. He talked about, Lord, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And now we face Goliath, and he is simply marked next. But I want you to take a moment and give God thanks. Rehearse, declare his faithfulness for the things he's done in your life. He's brought you from this. He's delivered you. He's healed you. He's restored. He's provided. I want you to take a few moments and declare that in the company of others, but really in the presence and in the hearing of the Lord right now. Would you do that? Lord, we thank you that you have delivered us from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear. God, that you've healed us. Lord, that you've brought freedom. You've restored our family, our marriage. Our children have come home. God, you've opened doors for us that have been absolutely miraculous. You've given me peace in the midst of the storm. Lord, we declare that you are a faithful God. See, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And as we take a few moments to express praise and thanksgiving for God's goodness and works and hand in our life, he begins to inhabit and really manifest his presence in a very sweet and powerful way. Lord, we thank you tonight. You are an awesome God. There's no one that could do. There is no one that can say, Lord, tonight there is a company of people in this place that choose to run to the battle. We are not a people of detente or desertion or even on the defense. And even if we have been, Lord, as David, God, you forgave him. You released him from the fear of the past and caused something strong to rise up in him to go back. Tonight, Lord, tonight, I believe there might even be that question stirring in the heart. What will be done? Lord, what if someone does this? What if someone reaches it? What if someone steps? What if someone rises? Or there may be one man or woman here tonight that question is stirring on the inside of. Father, I thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, as we've given you praise and honor, declaring your faithfulness, Lord, those that have stated that there is a Goliath bellowing into their life, Father, we declare your word, this is no weapon formed against them shall prosper. That is the heritage of the servant of the Lord. We believe in the power of the word of God as expressed through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, let fear just simply subside, dissipate, disappear in their heart, in their mind. Lord, a confidence that comes, Lord, often as I've read your word, God, faith and strength is risen up on the inside of me. Let that happen here this evening. Lord, let us see more of you than we do of the problem. We put our heart and our attention and our affection on things above, Lord, on you first and foremost. Father, we thank you for that tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, tonight as men and women simply say they desire for you to use them. God, they choose to be men and women, a church, a congregation, a people, an individual that runs to the battle. Father, let a fire be burning in our bones that cannot be contained, simply lit by your word and the power of your spirit this evening. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we will be a people that will not simply watch others go, but we will be a part. We'll pray, we'll give, but God, we want our life to count in going forward. Let it never be said that we watched while others worked. Father, I pray that you begin to give men and women their own testimony and their own story. It's great to tell the stories of others. But Lord, that as you use our life, what we do, what we say, what we can't do, our gifts and our strengths and even our points of failure and defeat, Lord, that you would use all that we're about to be a great light in a dark world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you give God just an expression of thanksgiving tonight? Lord, we thank you. Come on, thank him in a way you feel appropriate. Whether it's clap, whether it's speak, whether it's utter a whisper. Lord, we thank you tonight. We bless you. Father, we thank you. God, I thank you for your presence here this evening. If there's anyone here tonight and you've come with a physical infirmity in your body, I didn't plan to do this, but I want to pray with you tonight. If you've got sickness or illness or you're finding something, would you just raise your hand wherever you're at? I want someone standing by them to lay their hand on them very quickly. I want to pray together with you. The Bible says lay hands on the sick, and I believe that's the God's people. Father, in the name of Jesus this evening, the enemy tries to deter us by infirmity, by attaching an oppression to that physical infirmity. Lord, that there would healing come in Jesus' name tonight. Father, and the oppression that attacks the mind and emotionally regarding this, Lord, let that be broken as well in Jesus' name. Lord, you are the great physician. We don't deny the validity of doctors in the land, but we confess that you are the ultimate great physician. Lord, that your power and the name of Jesus is the greatest healing agent the world has known. Lord, we thank you for comfort and strength and release from that tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. We bless the Lord. Can we? I'm really big on giving thanks, and can we just thank the Lord again? And Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your loving kindness. Bless the Lord. I'm going to give the service back to Pastor Don and just say two things here tonight, and you can be seated for a moment. Number one, beginning at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, we're going to have a time together where I really want to help you capture every area of your life that it can become an influence and an instrument to reach other people. We've had great privilege over the years of having great rallies, crusades, outreaches, and those are thrilling. But what I find is equally thrilling in my life is how God can use our life every day and not be not as a preacher, not as an evangelist or whatever it is, but simply as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's where we really begin to make a difference, when we begin to capture that. That is how in our church in Phoenix we've seen over 1 million people come to Christ in 29 years. It's absolutely phenomenal. Almost 30 years, excuse me. So I believe that God would have that here for you tomorrow. So we're going to take that time. It'll be a great time of teaching and interaction and sharing and have one or two video clips, and it'll be incredible. One other thing I'll mention. I didn't bring a lot of stuff with us, but there's some CDs of our teaching and preaching there and that you might want to pick up. But a little booklet I wrote years ago that's been probably the greatest personal evangelism training tool we've ever happened on. It's simply called Christian Come Out of the Closet. And don't get nervous. Gotta explain that when I wrote this and gave it that title, it was the phrase didn't mean everything that it means. That, you know, the devil's a ripoff artist. In Joel 2:16, you read this: let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet with the bride of Christ. Simply, this is a 1 hour read if you're slow like me. It'll help you begin to very practically share your faith in everyday life. We can't keep it in print. It's all over the world. It's crazy. But it's helped folks just get started in sharing faith every day. So they're available out there in the back. And bless the Lord. Was this okay tonight? Good. Thank you very much. I didn't even look. But that, I'll hopefully come back tomorrow. I know there's other folks. Do what you've got to do to change your schedule to be here. I think it's very important and very critical that we really capture this, not just as an idea, not just as teaching, but really it becomes incorporated as a part of our life and our being. Pastor Don, thank you.